I don't know about you, but I do try to stay abreast of some world events. And as you know, we have wars going on in several places, and there's no end in sight of those. We have plane crashes and some downings with little explanation. Even in Calgary this past week, there were some protests that turned a bit violent, and we're not used to that. And then ultimately, Calgary beat Edmonton in a football game. And I wonder if all our traditions, our way of life, if our expectations are kind of being disheveled here and put on something unusual. Thanks, Alan and Robin, too, for leading the service this week. See, traditionally, I'm on the team that leads this last Sunday of the month. And but because Robin and Alan's team normally practices in the time slot that we have the first service, so it's very difficult for them to lead on this week. But they did that this week, and they very graciously did that, and allowed me to not have to lead the service and preach both. And our team gets to lead next week, so just so you're aware of that. So though our world is a bit out of tradition, and the flow of our chapel is a bit out of tradition, thankfully some things are still in place. As is our tradition here, we study or preach through a book in series, a book of the Bible in series. And right now that is Mark, the Gospel of Mark, and this week we are in Mark chapter 2 and into verse chapter 3. And as is our tradition, we preach through the book in sequence. Though we have been known to take a week or two off at Christmas, usually a week or two at Easter, and sometimes even Thanksgiving. So, but that becomes our tradition as well. And as our tradition, we have many different preachers, and we take turns in the pulpit, which is why I'm preaching today. And as is our tradition, we celebrate the breaking of bread weekly, which we also call a communion or the Lord's Supper, and we did that, as is our tradition, this morning in the breaking of bread service. And next week, it'll be back in this service. Now, each of these practices we like to say we found in Scripture. And we picked up and, there's one tradition I missed. We like to close the service by noon, just so you know, okay? and we try to find these all in Scripture, except that one we couldn't find in Scripture very much. But my hero on that front, you just need to know this is a bit of an aside, but not really, is Eutychus. Eutychus shows up in Acts chapter 20, and Paul went to Troas, and it says he started preaching. He was teaching and talking and talking, and the young man Eutychus was sitting in a second-story window, and Paul went on, and he fell asleep into a deep sleep. He fell out of the second-story window onto the sidewalk or pavement below and died. Paul went to him, prayed over him, threw himself on him. Eutychus was revived, and they went back up into the room, and Paul went on speaking until the morning. This is our new tradition at Balmoral. I like verse 12, which is the end of this account in Acts chapter 20. It says, this is, and I quote, the people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. Were they greatly comforted that they took him home alive, or that Paul was finally done because the sun had come up and they got to go home? That's a tradition that we are not going to start today, I hope. Our windows aren't high enough. But we did open them earlier, right? We did. It's funny how we get set in our ways. And I do it, and perhaps you do to it, and how disparagingly we react when it doesn't happen the way we expect it to happen. When I was much younger, I remember a fellow named Andre Crouch coming on the music scene. And up until that point, and he's followed by Randy Matthews, who I much more appreciated because in those days I had hair and a big beard. And quite liked Randy because he had hair and a big beard. And others came on the music scene, and they were singing what was then called, well, what we would refer to as Christian contemporary rock and roll. They were not singing hymns, and they were not singing gospel music. and they were branded as heretics. And fortunately, credit to the Balmoral's credit, that storm was weathered here without much fuss, really. Other churches split and had terrible wars over these things, holding on to the tradition. And today we have incredible music that is on a synthesizer, electronic thing, some whatever you call these things these days. And we get to sing the praises of God in music we understand. Things can happen when we hold on to things, traditions, even wonderful, well-meaning traditions, but we forget the reason that they came around. We forget the meaning behind them. Let me relate a story from Bruce Larson now that really relates to this topic, and I have to confess that if you remember this, it's because I told it once before 7 years ago. So you see how your memories are on that as well. A Chinese holy man was very poor, and he lived in a remote part of China. But he came to love God, and he knew that loving God meant giving God an offering, a sacrifice. But he was very poor, but he understood that. And so what he did was he looked and he found that food was his scarcest commodity. And so what he did was he took a dish of butter and he put it up on the windowsill as an offering to God as part of his devotional time, his devotional life. And one day during this time, his cat came in, jumped up on the windowsill and started licking the butter. So what he did was he tied up the cat. So each day before his devotional time, he would tie up the cat and he would put the butter up and then he could have his worship of God. In time, this man became very revered by those around him. He was a holy man. He was pious, and generations later, they wanted to worship the way he did. And so each one went out and bought a cat, tied it to the bedpost, put butter on the windowsill. And that's how traditions are created. In my devotional time yesterday, I was reading from Luke 23. It's a passage that Charlie referred to in our earlier service. Luke 23 is the gospel, in the gospel of Luke is Jesus hanging on a cross. And to one side of him is a criminal, a thief, and the other side is a criminal, a thief. And people are mocking him. The people stood watching. The rulers sneered at him. The soldiers mocked him. And one of the criminals hanging there hurled insults at Jesus. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself. Save us." But the other criminal rebuked him and said, "Don't you fear God? Since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly for what we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." I find that to be one of the most profound verses in Scripture. There's no formality. There's no ritual. There's no baptism. There's no catechism. There's no doing. There's no tradition. Only grace. The grace of our Lord poured out on one who is close to him. In our circle, there wasn't even a visit from the elders. Just before we read the passage for today, a bit of context. Jesus and his followers were Jewish. They lived in this little area of that we now know as Israel, a little chunk of real estate that is claimed by several different nationalities and over which there has been and ongoing much fighting and bloodshed. And the Israelites were the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But more than that, they were the people who God had led out of Egypt. They had been slaves, and through the leadership of Moses, they were led out of Egypt. And in the desert, on that trek between Egypt and Israel, the promised land, they were given the rules, the way to worship God. And we sometimes summarize those in the Ten Commandments. And they go something like this: Behold, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything under heaven or under anything else, and that goes on. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. And then the fourth one, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh you will rest. It's a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work on it. Not you, not your son or your daughter, not your male servant or your female servant, not your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your lands, in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Made it holy. Okay, that's the context. Let's go to Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. I'll begin to read at verse 18 down into chapter 3. Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. Now John, that would be John the Baptist's disciples, and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields. And as the disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, look, Why are they doing what is unlawful to do on the Sabbath? Jesus answered, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. Another time he went into a synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with a shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. Then Jesus asked them, that would be the rulers, the ones who were watching him, Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they remained silent. He looked around at them, and in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. The Pharisees and the religious rulers were very passionate about following God, obeying the command of God, passionate to the point of clearly defining what was allowed in any setting, what should be, what must be done in any case. They had the practice down perfect. They knew how far they could walk. There was a science. But they missed the heart of the matter. They were too busy getting it right that they missed the relationship with God. They missed the mission that God had called them to. See, they were called, as we are, to be a holy nation of priests, taking God to the world. Last week, Bob used the word conveying. conveying Jesus as we go. But they had become exclusive rather than evangelical, concerned with ritual and getting it right rather than concerned with lost souls. So the Pharisees approach Jesus and say, Jesus, your disciples, they missed that fast day. They missed it. And Jesus, we recognize you were a holy man. Shouldn't you correct this? Shouldn't they be fasting? Jesus' response is very telling. Shouldn't being with me is not a fast or a dirge. It's a wedding celebration. I grew up in a Baptist church. Dare I say it? It's like a wedding dance. It's a party. You can't fast and be somber at that kind of celebration. You rejoice. You have a great time. You want your friends to be there. Can't you celebrate? Jesus was breaking tradition. Yes. But he knew it got to the heart of the matter. Being with the bridegroom is way more important than getting it right and the rules. The Gospel of Mark seems to me and some others that is written largely for a Roman population, people who didn't grow up necessarily as Jews. And their question, as they come are approached by Jesus followers, by Christians, and in the hearing the message, one of their questions would be, do I have to become a Jew to follow Christ? Do I have to follow all these rules to follow Christ? Is that what this is about? And Mark answers clearly in this passage. Following Christ is freeing, not burdensome. It's empowering, it's life-giving. It's not depressing and draining. Sure, there's sorrow and there's suffering and there's pain, but in the midst of that joy, in the midst of all that, there's joy beyond great measure. In a few weeks, about the middle of September, we have a church-wide barbecue planned, kind of a kickoff thing, you know, an event. Jared has graciously put a lot of that together for us. It's a chance for us to get together and party. Is partying our tradition? I didn't say dance. It's okay. But it's a chance to go to those who are close and near to us and say, would you come to the celebration? There's a lady that works across the office from me. There's three of us that share an office. And she heard I was preaching. It was kind of like, really? Can I come? She's ready to party. She's ready to meet Christ, maybe. So it's a chance to invite those near to us. And so I want to tell you this on behalf of that I and the rest of the elders have already started praying over those we are going to invite. And we'll be bringing people, if they'll come, to that party. Because following Jesus isn't a dirge or a fast, but a celebration when you're with the bridegroom. It's like a wedding day. Jesus brings new life, completely new, holistically new. It's not like saying you can take part of your old life and just kind of put Jesus on top of it and fix that little spot that's just not quite right. That won't work. Because when you try to do that and maintain all that old stuff that comes along with it, their intention, and it's like it's like a patch on your jeans that you haven't shrunk yet, and you put it in the wash and it shrinks and it tears away and makes the hole bigger and you're in a bigger mess than ever before. Following Christ is new life. Brand new. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus and what do I have to do? And Jesus describes it as being born again, starting over a new life. Wow, we get to do it like that? The Sabbath, the observance of the Sabbath, was one of the things that the Romans could see the Jews did because it's public. Because if you went to a, and you still, it's still that way, if you go to a Jewish shop on the Sabbath, it will be closed. There's no coincidence that Israel offered a 12-hour, when they offered a 12-hour ceasefire, it occurred on the Sabbath. And to the Romans, this was mind-boggling, that a nation would stop for a day with all these rules. And they said, do I need to do that? So does following Jesus mean entering into these rules and regulations, the tradition of the Sabbath? So Mark tells the account, Jesus and his disciples went for a walk on the Sabbath. Didn't go too far, because you can know there's a limit to how far you can go. And they went through a field. There's nothing the matter with that. Paths went through fields. And they picked some heads of grain. Now, that's not stealing, because it was laid out in their system that they could pick heads of grain and they could eat them. If they put an instrument like a knife or a sickle or something to the grain, that was stealing. And if they put some in their pockets or in their pouches or things like that, that was stealing. But if you went through and you just picked the head of grain and ate it, that was quite legal. So they picked the head of the grain, they rubbed it together in their hands, and they went like this and blew off the chaff. It's amazing. We have to have a $500,000 new howland to do that now. And they could pull it off with their hands. And it seems like the Pharisees are kind of lying in wait. They want to get them. And they're just kind of right there. And they go, Jesus, watch this. What about that? See what they're doing? They are reaping, they are winnowing, they are sowing, they're threshing. That's illegal on the Sabbath. That's a cause for a visit from the elders. Jesus, in a different scenario, in a different place, I could see the disciples going, well, we were just hungry. Is there anything wrong with being hungry? Or in another time and place, I could see the disciples or Jesus entering into a theological debate with these Pharisees back and forth about the nuances of the Sabbath and what should be followed and what should not. Jesus didn't do either one of those. He tells a story, an account, an example. He says, David, King David, the greatest king perhaps that this nation has ever had, the man after God's own heart, was hungry on the, and it doesn't say it was on the Sabbath, but he was hungry, and he shows up at the temple. And in the temple worship, they took bread, and they placed it before God as an offering. And it stayed there for the week, and after the week, only the priests could eat it. Because it was sacred, it was holy bread. Jesus, or David shows up at the temple. He says, I'm hungry. Is there anything to eat? I'm worn out. And the priest goes, all we have is this bread. Here. Be refreshed. Be renewed. And he does that. In telling that account, which the Pharisees would know well, Jesus leaves them with a rhetorical question. Because are you willing, the question is, are you willing to condemn King David? Are you willing to condemn King David? Because that's where you have to start if you're going to condemn me and the disciples for doing what we did here. Of course they're not going to. But they want to. Well, they don't want to, they just want to get the situation here. They want to take care of Jesus. Put him back in their constraints. The Sabbath is not to be a burden, but a rest. On the seventh day, we read in the first account of creation in Genesis, God rested, and we enter into the rest of God as well. Man is made to work, but he's also made to rest. And the rest can't be a burden. It must be of the heart, of connection. Well, on the topic of the Sabbath, on another occasion, it says Jesus was in the synagogue, a gathering, holy gathering of the Jews in the area, and in that setting, there were gatekeepers, there were Pharisees and elders and things like that to watch over it, to make sure everything was done appropriately, done correctly. And there's great value in that, and they exercise their authority as being from under God, because God is holy and needs to be worshipped appropriately. And that's true. And they really tried to get it right. And Jesus, being an itinerant preacher, and if you've ever had the occasion to speak in a congregation where you're unfamiliar, you don't know what the rules are. I don't know if you've ever had that. But it's very disconcerting. Not so much just speaking, but every once in a while, it hasn't happened to me for many years, but I would go somewhere and they'd say, on the way into the service, "Oh, by the way, would you lead communion for us this week?" Are you crazy? I don't know. Like, do you pick up the glass with your left hand or your right hand, or does it matter? Do you do it this way or does that way, or does it matter? You don't know. And you're hooped. And the kind people will instruct you as to what's appropriate. But we carry these kinds of things, and these people watched out for these kinds of things, and they watched to see what Jesus would do. Would he break the rules of the Sabbath in that synagogue? What was he going to do? Was he going to preach? And they knew this man with the shriveled up hand was there, and there are some legends about him as well. And they didn't know what he was going to do, and so Jesus stands up, and he asks them a question, which is not rhetorical, but it is for them because they dare not answer it. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Or is it lawful to kill on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to give life or to take life? Now we see it from our perspective. What a contrast. Jesus is healing when that group is out to kill Jesus. Who is the lawbreaker in that setting? Who's worse? Which is better? I had occasion one time several years ago it was kind of an assignment, to contemplate who is the most evil person ever. We were talking about evil and the depravity of man and those kinds of things. And of course the names come up, maybe some have come up in your head already, people like Hitler or Jack the Ripper or Aga Khan or child molesters or some others. And in my mind I added to that list Judas Iscariot. If you know Judas, he is the apostle that for 30 pieces of silver betrayed Jesus. And he went to these very group, the chief priests and the Pharisees and the leaders, and said, "Give me this money and I will betray Jesus so that you can have him." Can it get worse than that? I wondered. In Matthew 27, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 27, it says that Judas felt remorse. You can see him walking back into the temple the next day or whenever, and he feeling remorse, and he's saying to the priests, "I have done wrong. Take your money back." And their response is, "What is that to us?" Well, the role of a priest is to stand in the gap between people and God, to carry the people's offerings and sacrifices to God, and to have the response of grace and forgiveness back from God. That's their role. That's their job. And they say, "What is that to us?" And I can imagine that conversation gets a little more heated, but see, there's a limit to how far Judas can go, because he is not a priest, and the priests can go further into the temple and he can't go there. And and they start walking away from him, and I can see he takes his coins and throws it back into the temple at the priests. Who's most evil? Who has missed the mark the most? Is it Judas for crying out in repentance? or a priest who should be standing in the gap helping and is more concerned about their own things than those of God. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." There have been times in Christian circles where people, leaders, have been more concerned about position and purity and ritual and piety in a bad way, those words in a bad way, than they have with lost souls. The thief on the cross would need to be duly baptized, have a statement of confession, sign the creed, become a member, serve as an usher at least. Jesus, it says, became angry and distressed. Not with the difficulty of a shriveled hand, but with stubborn hearts. Stubborn hearts of those who claimed to know God, claimed to follow God, but really just had a set of rules to be obeyed. I've been cut to the chase this week, because this forced me to examine, how do I behave? How do I do these things? Am I more concerned with the people than the process and the ritual? Oh, we don't call it that. Tradition? Well, we won't call it that either. Just the way we do things. Just the way we do things. The worship of God, my friends, loving God, even the Sabbath is a rest. Not a burden, but a joy. A celebration rather than a fast. A jig, not a dirge. And Jesus came into a world of broken, sinful people, and he came to seek and save the lost. He sought out the downtrodden, the derelict, the prostitute, the tax collector. I don't see him getting angry and upset with them. This is not something new to us, new to the faith. 400 years before this, approximately, Isaiah 28, is railing against the people. They're about to be carried off into Babylon. And his comment in Isaiah 28:19, it's, your religion is like this, just do and rule upon rule and do a little here and do a little there. And his contention is, you have missed the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter is loving God and loving your neighbor. That's the heart of the matter. It will come out. If we don't have rules and situations, we have chaos. I understand that. And we don't want chaos and disorder. But let's stick to the heart. So in 5 or 6 weeks, in September 14th, some friends may come to a barbecue we're having. And what will be our response? They don't have the right clothes on. Their hair is spiked into a mohawk. They have tattoos down their arms. They have earbuds in with some really horrible music playing. Worse than bagpipes. And will we line them up and say, your Bible's the wrong color or the wrong version? Clean up your act and then you'll be welcome here. Or do we say, Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you. He loves you that much. And we do too. And we do too. Jesus doesn't offer us a set of rules to be followed. by the love of God that is so great and so profound, how can we not celebrate? How can we not enjoy that? Matthew 11 says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and find rest for your souls." Find rest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you that you are a God of order, and that we can trust you to be who you are always, that you don't change. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us for the times that we missed the mark and we were like the Pharisees, where we said, "You can't do that," and broke somebody's heart. Lord, continue, we pray, to mold us into the people that you would have us be. Draw us to yourself, that we might walk with you, we might be close to you, and you with us. And Lord, as we go from this place in these few minutes, Lord, may your light shine in us to a broken, dark, fallen world. And Lord, when they see us, may they see how we love you and how you love us. And may that attraction be profound. And Lord, may there be nothing that distracts or sets aside or puts away their hearts from following you. By your grace, Lord, and by your Spirit, we pray that you would lead us in this way. For your glory. Amen.